Let's dig into this thing again. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to take that thought this morning that we had. I'm just going to kind of pick up where I left off. I want to go back and reemphasize a few things here. And if you'll just indulge me, I'm just going to take off. I'm not going to stand. I'm just going to take off into it here this afternoon. I mentioned to you, I wanted to back up a few things. I wanted to emphasize again. And I'm just, again, trying to bring these thoughts across to you and help some things come together in the Scripture for us. Maybe not as systematic as I would like to so do, but I'm trying to just find a simple way to share that with you. I mentioned to you this morning that there are two paths that you walk on. You either live to self or you live to God. Now, that's important. That's important. You live for one of two ends. One of two purposes. You either live to bring God glory or you live for yourself. I wanted to give you a couple passages that state that clearly. That principle is found throughout Scripture. But let's look at just a few passages so you can know that make that very clear to us. So first, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, please, if you will, chapter 5. And we'll read a verse there. A couple of verses. Verse 14, please. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Now some translation translate verse 14, "and that he died for all, then all died." That is the idea of more so than dying with him. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Notice something. He died, we died with him. We were, of course, all dead, but then we also die with him. And notice, we died that we may live. He died and he lives. Amen. He died and now he lives. He is he that lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. He died and now lives. And one died for all of us. We were dead, but we also must die. We must die with Jesus Christ. The Bible said we must die. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." That's the idea of this passage. One died for all, and all died. That's more so the idea. All died with him. And so that henceforth we should live. Notice that we should live, the Bible said, not unto themselves, not henceforth live unto themselves, which is what they were doing. They were living unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what you were doing is living unto yourself. But now, since you've died with Christ and you're living now with him, you live unto him. So the pathways are clearly stated. You used to live to yourself. Now you live to God Almighty. Now you live to Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. You used to live for self-gratification, now for the gratification of God. First or Second Peter, please. Let's look at a passage there. First Peter, I'm sorry. First Peter chapter 4. States this very clearly. There are other passages. These passages are so explicit, and I just wanted to state those to you. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Remember in Hebrews, we've been talking about that business of him suffering. He was perfected through sufferings. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Whenever you are willing to suffer in your obedience, that is, you are willing to obey in spite of suffering, you can know this: sin is gone from your life. I'm telling you, when you will obey God under pressure, you can know something. You've got rid of it. You've quit the sin life. You've got rid of that living, that indulgent self life. You can find out just how much folks are committed to God if you put them in the fire. That's all you got to do. You can find out what their faith is all about. Just put them under pressure. Put them under temptation. See how they endure. If you give in to the temptation, you didn't have nothing. But if you resist that tempter, if you say, "No, I'm going to resist this," and you suffer it, you undergo it, you go through the pressure, but you keep your faith in God, you can know something. You've quit the sin and business. You've quit the sin and business. But notice verse 2. "We've ceased from sin, that he no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's what you used to do. You lived to the lust of men, to your own selfish desires, but now you live to the will of God. That's something you must understand. You are made for God's will. Now let's look at a couple other passages again about this idea of desiring God's will. I want to go to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at a passage there. I want to bring that into this message. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own. And the word work out there means doesn't mean make a deal. All right, that's what you do when you go to the mechanic. You work out a price with him. Well, you don't work out the price of salvation or the path of salvation. God already did it, and you didn't have anything to say about it. The word work out here, or words work out, mean finish, complete. It means carry through with it. All right, that is, you finish up your salvation. You finish this course, and you do it with fear and trembling. And then he says in verse 13, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do for of his good pleasure. God is working in you. You complete this course of salvation. Finish it up. Go all the way with it. And do it with an attitude of fear and trembling. That's the theme. Remember what I told you had to have in Hebrews? You've got to have an attitude that fears God. Fear lest you be a promise being left to you come short of it. Serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear, he said. That's the attitude we've got to have. And he said, but when you need to understand, when you're finishing this course of salvation, it's God that's working in you. God's doing it. And what's he working in you to do? He's working in you to will and to do. The word will there means to desire. God is working in you so that his desires are brought out in your life. That you do what he wants you to do. And God is shaping you and perfecting you and making you, putting you in the fire, molding your clay, your life of clay, and he's molding you into his image and transforming you for what? According to his will and his purpose, according to his design and his plan. This is all Paul's desire for the churches. Read his prayer, Colossians chapter 1. And then I got another passage in Isaiah, but Colossians chapter 1. Look at his prayer for this church. In verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why do they need the knowledge of his will? That's what the Christian life is all about. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Because your life is about pleasing God. But you can't please him if you don't know what he wants. Amen. You come to me, I cannot buy you a gift. It's hard to buy. You ever tried to buy a Christmas gift for somebody and you don't know the person? Isn't that a pain? You know, you feel like you got to buy them something and you don't know. You don't know what they want. You don't know what they like. And we want to get a gift that somebody likes. I mean, and you try to buy them something. So, well, what if they like this? And what if like that? Man, that's crazy. You drive yourself batty trying to figure out what that person wants and you spend hours in the store. Well, that's the way in some sense with serving God. How are you going to do what he wants if you don't know what he wants? How are you going to please him if you don't know what he's pleased with? So therefore, Paul said, I want you full of the knowledge of God's will and not what the world preaches, not what people think about it, but a spiritual understanding, that which comes through the revelation of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That which God himself reveals about himself to you so that you can walk worthy of God unto, what for? Unto all pleasing. Now I'm telling you, my standard statement this morning, God has not changed. And we got to get away from this idea that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. I'm telling you, folks, he hadn't changed one bit. And I'm telling you, what he wants out of you today is no different than what he wanted out of man in the Old Testament. God's always wanted that. That's back to this business of sacrifice and offerings. We just think sometimes we look at that Old Testament and think, you know what? As long as they offered the sacrifice, their sins were gone. Dead wrong.
That's right.
Dead wrong. They can, some of them come and offer sacrifices and it didn't do a thing. Yeah, let me prove it to you. Take your book and go with me to Isaiah. Take the Bible. Let's look at a couple of passages. I'm telling you, God's ever been after the heart of man. I want to go to a couple. Isaiah chapter 1. These are passages that make it very, very clear. And that's a point. I'm driving this point home a little deeper every time I preach this. It's what I want to do. Verse 10 of Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Verse 10 says this. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Now, Sodom has already been wiped off the map. The Sodom he's talking about here is Jerusalem. He's likened them unto Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. For what to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast. My soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Chapter 58, he says the same thing, but let's read it. Isaiah chapter 58. Notice something. God calls this people Sodom and Gomorrah, and they haven't stopped offering sacrifices at the temple. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't love God, God hates your church going.
Come on, brother, go ahead.
You don't live for God, God don't receive your worship.
Right.
He don't want your hands lifted up to Him when your heart is far from Him. That's just a fact. Your tithes are an abhorrence unto God if your heart is not right with God. Let's just look a little bit farther. Isaiah chapter 58, if you will. Here it is. Listen to it. Cry aloud, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up that voice like a trumpet and show my people the transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And he goes on and on and on and tells them what to do. But I want to pick a verse down to verse 13. As he talks about here that they need to return. If you want me to hear you, return to my ways and return to my paths. In verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. What's the point, Brother Woods? They're coming and they're bringing sacrifices. They're worshiping God. They're going to the temple. They're fasting. They're celebrating the festivities. They're acknowledging God. They're studying. They're learning about God. But the hearts are in the gutter. They haven't changed their lifestyle. They're just as wicked as they've ever been. They're living. They're oppressing people. They're making bad judgments in their courts. They're oppressing the widows. They're oppressing the orphans. And they're not doing the things that are right in the sight of God. And he says what you're doing is you're living for your own pleasure. There it is again. You either live to please yourself or you live to please God. And God doesn't want your worship if it doesn't come from a heart that wants to please him. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.
Yes,
the psalmist in Psalm 51, let's read it quickly. Psalm 51 expressed it so wonderfully. In his sin with Bathsheba, he writes this psalm, and then he says in verse 16 of Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. Let me tell you something. You see, here's the thing you and I have got to understand. People get this idea that as long as people kept the law, as long as they did the things, as long as they went through the motions and kept the sacrifices, that's what pleased God. No. You've divorced the law from the lawgiver. That's not the heart of God. That law was given as a reflection of Him. The sacrifices were given not in order so much that people's sins could be covered, because the sacrifices didn't cover sin. What the sacrifices are given for is to teach them certain things about how God is to be approached, and the fact that there can be a substitute for your sin. It is possible to have someone pay for your sin. The law teaches and was to bring them to Christ. What the law was to do was a shadow. It could not produce good. The Bible said that. For what the law could not do. And in Hebrews it talks about it. Chapter 10, he says the law was a shadow of the good. It was just the shadow of it. But we've come to the very image. But understand, when that person came to God, God wasn't looking so much for their sacrifice. He wasn't saying, oh, they offered the ram, now I got to forgive them. Oh, they offered the bull, now I've got to forgive them. What he wanted to know was the disposition of that heart. What was the disposition of that heart? Was it right? Was there a hunger? Was there a passion in, oh God? Were they truly repentant? Did they truly feel grieved over their sin? If their heart was broken and their spirit was humble, God received their worship. Amen. Now, and let me give you a case in point with that. It happened, I believe, in the time of Nehemiah. I want to say under Hezekiah. But there came a place that the king is bringing reforms. Now, God had said the Passover has to be celebrated 14th day, first month. It's already passed. But they're bringing such reforms in Israel and Judah, people are turning back to God. And they really want to honor God. And so the king says, we're going to have Passover. But it's not first month. It's already passed. It's second month. You know what they did? They held Passover in the second month. In other words, they held it on a day that God did not design for it to be held on. Or that God did not dictate according to His command. But can I tell you what they did? They had a Passover and God received it. And they accepted it. They did not keep the letter of the law, but they kept the spirit of the law. But they were also trying to get around the day of Passover. They couldn't go back. They didn't want to wait another 11 months in order to celebrate Passover. They wanted to honor now for God bringing them out of Egypt and recognizing the nation they had been birthed by God when He brought them out of Egypt. And so they basically said, you know, we're going to celebrate this month unto God. And God accepted it. Why? Because their hearts were right. They weren't trying to evade the letter of the law. They weren't trying to say, we're going to do it in the second month because that's what pleases us. We know God did it on the first month. No, they're saying this. We really want to worship God here. We really want to give our hearts to God. And the first month is past. We can't roll it back, and we don't want to wait another 10, 11 months until it comes around. God, can we worship you here? And God accepted it, and God received it.
Amen.
Because the heart was where it needed to be. And God, because that law and that ceremonial law was not given for something that in and of itself would cover sins and in and of itself would take care of the sin problem. It didn't take care of any of the sin problem, not one bit whatsoever. But what it did was bring people to realize and understand that the heart's got to be devoted to God. Your sin is an egregious thing. It takes the killing of an innocent in order to cover your sin. Your sin is a grievous thing in the heart of God. It's gross. It's hurtful when you take that innocent lamb and you rip that throat open and the blood comes cursing out of its jugular vein, and you take it out and pour it out, and the body is there and it falls to the ground. I'm telling you, that goes on again and again and again, and you got to wonder at it. But I'm telling you, God's trying to impress on it. You got to do my will, and you need to understand that your sins are costly.
Amen.
Now, let's get back in Hebrews a minute, because that's the theme. We're going to go to chapter 13. And we'll pick up there from where I was this morning. I wanted to just emphasize again We don't do this today. We don't talk about sin like this. I got to come down here so I can talk to y'all. Sometimes I feel too far away from you up there. Sometimes today all we do is talk about you're a sinner, just come, ask Jesus for forgiveness, and you know what? That's about it. It's amazing anybody gets saved. It really is. And then you get in churches and all you hear are, you need to do this, you need to live right. Oh, well, but we're all sinners. And we all live in sin. Then I have to ask, well, what's the point?
That's right.
You know, what's the deal with it then? If we're all sinners and all Jesus can do is forgive me, well, what is the point of this thing? And that's it. There really is no point to that kind of a gospel. But you see, the real gospel is a gospel that makes you turn around. The real gospel is a gospel that calls you to change your mind and your heart towards sin and brings you out of your way of selfishness, changes your entire being, your entire conception of life, your entire conception of God, and puts you on an entirely new path in a new direction, having a new goal and a new purpose of life. Everything, we say it so much, but don't understand it sometimes. Behold, all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. All things, not some things, all things are become new. You don't transform 50% of your life when you come to God. You don't get 40% of it right. All of it's got to be changed. You're not 10% wrong when you're a sinner. You're 100% wrong. You're not just 85% bad. You're 100% bad. I don't care how many good works. Matter of fact, your good works makes you worse. And the man is just out living in the gutter because you are recognizing good. You recognize the man in the gutter is wrong. You recognize a man ought to go to church. You recognize a man ought to treat his neighbor right. And yet you persist in your way of selfishness. Yeah. You're worse than the mass murderer.
Come on now.
Because you know better.
There it is.
And you won't turn from your self-centered way. So when God saves us, the first thing he's got to do to make us holy is he has got to wash, apply the blood, get rid of our deeds and acts of sin, and purge that conscience. And that's an element of sanctification I shared with you this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. It's an element of sanctification that separates you from the world and consecrates you unto God and says, now you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price and you belong to God. You're no longer on a path of selfishness. You're on a path of God pleasing. You're no longer living to your will. You're living to the will of God. You are no longer your own master. Jesus Christ is now your Lord and your master. And you have left the life of sin to live the life of good. I'm telling you, the sin business has got to shut down the day you get saved. The sin and selfishness has got to stop at your conversion. You don't get converted and remain on the selfish path. If you're still living to please yourself, you're still dead in your sins.
Yes.
You change direction the day God saves you. You quit wanting to sin the day God saved you. You quit living to please yourself the day God saves you. That's an experience, and it's broken by an act of death to self. I am crucified with Christ. It's called also the denial of self. If any man, I don't care if he's rich or poor, black or white, I don't care if he's male, female, whatever, any person wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That's it. Get rid of your desire for self and to follow you, because you are no longer the boss. You were a sheep going astray. You turned to your own way, and he laid on him the iniquity of you all. Now you're going to follow his way. Now you're going to do his will. Now your worship is going to be directed from a heart that loves God. And please understand this. People have got to know it. If you're lost and a sinner, and I'm saying it again, God doesn't receive your worship. He doesn't receive your gifts, your good is evil unto God. When your good is done from a selfish heart, it is evil. Because it's your righteousness and it's self-righteousness. And if I am a sinner and I do good deeds and feel good about myself for my good deeds, I am spitting on Calvary. Why do I need Calvary if I can do it? The Lord's Son died. God's Son died because it was the only way to save us.
Right.
Not because it was a way. It was the only way to save us. Now, let's go a little bit further with this idea of holiness and sanctification in Hebrews chapter 13. He talks about it. Let's notice it. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar. What is our altar? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. Where was Christ nailed? Bind the sacrifice with cords. Bind it to the horns of the altar. And where did they bind Jesus to? They bound him to the cross. And that's what it refers to in this. It's that idea of the cross. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now notice that verse, very, very, very important. For the bodies of those beasts, and I'll explain in a moment, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now notice what he says. When Jesus came, you'll see different aspects. He fulfilled all of the law. Everything in that temple pointed to Jesus Christ. The altar pointed to him. The incense pointed to him. The anointing oil. I'm telling you, all of it in that sense that it pointed to Jesus Christ and became types and shadows of what would be fulfilled in him, what would come through his atonement and his ministry unto us. But he said this, he gave us this example. It's a little bit of a different context now, because when there was a sin offering, they would bring the bull into the temple, and the priest would take and lay hold of the animal, and he would cut the throat and catch the blood, and then he would pour the blood out at the altar, and it would be make an atonement for the sin. This is the sin offering now. But also, there were certain portions of that animal they would take and he would burn it there upon the altar. Now, many of the offerings that were brought unto God and were given, the person that brought the offering participated in it. They ate a portion of it. The priest would eat a portion of it. But when it came to the sin offering, man had nothing whatsoever to do with that. He didn't get to eat of it. He didn't get to partake of it. He didn't get to share of it, because there was nothing in it that he had. There was no part that he had in it. And so he came and so he offered it. And the sin offering was offered. The blood was poured out. Certain portions were burnt. The rest of that beast was taken outside the camp. The dead body and the skin and all of that was taken outside the camp, and it was burned and burned completely and completely consumed. And it said this, the priest would not get to eat any portion of it. The giver would not get to eat any portion of it. This is wholly given unto God. And I'm telling you, there's a couple things that come out of that. Number one, I'm going to tell you that business on the cross. You and I didn't have nothing to do with that, except that it's our sin that brought him there. I don't have any participation in that, in the sense of him paying the price at 3 hours of darkness where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't even get there, Brother John. I can't even comprehend what Jesus has done. There's nothing that I can do that provides for my salvation. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. He and he alone died to save you, and your hand had nothing to do with it.
That's right. Amen.
I have something to do with giving an offering of thanksgiving. There is my will and there's my submission. There's virtue in that I make the right choice. But I'm telling you, in the death of Jesus for my sins, I've got absolutely nothing to add to that or to offer to it. It's all his virtue, it's all his way, and all his truth. That's the first thing. But there's a second thing that's going on here. In this application of the cross and crucifixion, the emphasis is not placed on the blood, in the sense that we're sanctified by his blood. But the example from the Old Testament that he gives is that he wanted to sanctify the people. But he is now like that burnt flesh, that sin offering that was taken outside the camp and burnt. The blood was offered at the temple. Certain portions burned on the altar at the temple, but the rest of it was burned outside the camp and to finish and complete that offering. And here's that aspect when we tie to Hebrews chapter 13 back over to John chapter 17. We get a connection there, because Jesus said this. He said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. And then we put that here, we find here's Jesus going outside the camp, and they there his body is going to be broken for us. And here that emphasis again is upon the flesh, the burning of the flesh of the animal. And now the writer says, you go out and identify with him. You go out there and bear the reproach. And you go out there and bear the shame. I'm going to tell you something right now that accords with Romans chapter 6. That this body of sin must be destroyed. That this body that has been serving sin and giving it. Not only do I need a transformed mind when I come to God. I need more than a purged conscience. I need to be liberated from the addictive habits of sin. I need that flesh to be crucified and nailed so that it no longer dominates and controls in my life, because my will is not truly free until I have broken the power of sin in every part of my being. And the emphasis, without going too deep in Hebrews chapter 13, is what's going on outside the camp. This work of sanctification tied together with John 17 and Romans chapter 6. That is a work that says you are dead to sin and alive to God. We read about it. Let's just read it. Familiarize ourselves. Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him. That was that life. That's that conversion. You died with Jesus Christ. But now there's a deeper thing. Why did you die with him? That's your position. But there's something that comes out of that death. Why? So that the body of sin, not the heart of sin, but the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. Let not sin therefore reign. Where? In your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Again, here we got this situation that a man that sinned and gave himself to it and became bound by it. And this, of course, it gets deeper and more traumatic the deeper you go in sin. If you only live, you know, you get saved when you're 7 or 8, you grow up in a Christian home, you've not committed great sins. You've sinned. You disobey mama. You may have told a lie, but you ain't done drugs or alcohol or perverted sex or some kind of wicked deed. You haven't been bound by any kind of pornography. You ain't ever seen. You can't even define the word. You don't even know what it means. You ain't got any problem with internet addictions. You ain't got any problem with bitterness and any kind of anger. Maybe your great sin again has been disobedience to mama and daddy, not telling the truth or whatever, but you didn't have any kind of great sin. But I'm telling you, you live a little longer. You live a little longer, my friend. You keep doing it day after day. You get 20, you get 30. And before you know it, that sin will envelop you. It'll strangle you. It'll put a chokehold on you. It'll make you the servant. And your will will become enslaved unto your body. And your body will begin to dictate where you go and what you do and what you say. You'll no longer control the anger. The anger will control you. You'll no longer control the bitterness. The bitterness will control you. You'll no longer control the wine. The wine will control you. You'll no longer control the snuff. The snuff will control you. You won't any longer control the cigarette. The cigarette will control you. You won't control the internet. It'll control you. You won't control the porn. It'll control you. I'm telling you, your will become enslaved because sin is now governing and ruling in your body, and you're obeying the lust, and your will is enslaved. When God saves you, he purges the conscience and the will is free, but he doesn't want it going back and obeying the body, so he made a provision. Get outside the camp. Go out there and die with them where that flesh of that animal was burnt and consumed, and let yourself die to sin with God Almighty. And so that sin is no longer a controlling impulse in your body. and that your will enslaved to it. We get folks today and they come and all we talk about is forgiveness of sin. And they come and some of them genuinely get saved and their sins are forgiven. But we don't deal with the effect that sin has had on their bodies. We don't tell them about a provision in that cross that says Jesus not only shed his blood inside the temple, he gave his life fully outside the gate. And you need to go out there. All of these things just point to Christ. You need to go out there. Glory to God. Go bear the shame. Go with him and bear the reproach. Oh my. Go down there and just put it down there. We don't like it sometimes. Sometimes, you know, some folks would like to just be able to think. We'd like to be able to say, I can handle it. That's what they do. They come in. I can handle it. I can get rid of this thing in my life. Make it look like we're big. No, I'm telling you, you can't handle sin. It'll handle you. You can't control it. If you've done become a slave to it, you have no power to break the enslavement of that. I'm telling you, you're just going to have to fess up. I'm done. I'm a slave. I need deliverance. I need God to take it out of my body. I need God to touch me. And I'm telling you that your old man was crucified. You've got a position. You've got a place with Christ so that the body of sin can be destroyed. Why do we want to destroy the body that's been dominated by sin so that you no longer serve sin?
Amen.
Sin no longer reigns in your body. That becomes an emphasis. All throughout Romans, and in this Romans chapter 6, it's all, and it talks so much about the flesh and the body, the law of sin and death, and dealing with that business of the flesh and the body and the controlling power that sin has had on it. You see, Jesus, in order to bring you through, your will must entirely be free and every power of sin and its effect, not simply sin as a concept, sin as a desire, not simply selfishness, but the effect. I tell you, sin has a damaging effect upon your life.
Yeah.
Sin destroys you. It enslaves you. And that's got to be broken. And then he goes to Hebrews 10. Let's go over there for a moment. Let's see something there. He talks about this aspect of salvation or sanctification in another aspect. He mentions it in chapter 10 and also mentions chapter 1 or chapter 2. Let's read this one. Verse 13, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Greek terminology, and just about every commentator agrees, here it is that them that are being sanctified. It's the same, you have the same verb, but you have a different form of the verb. You understand that. Little English or little language lesson. You know, there's a difference between I ran to the store and I am running to the store. Now, run is the verb, and to run means to run. But when it takes place, and whether it's an ongoing action or a past ongoing action, so I could say to you, I ran to the store. That's something that I'm talking about, a deed that was done. I ran, past tense, it's over with. If I say, I run to the store, then I'm taking off. That's a present tense, it's taking place. If I say, I am running, then that's I think they call it a present participle, but anyway, a gerund phrase or whatever. I am running, then that's something that's going on. There's an action, but it's an ongoing action. It's happening right now as I speak. I am running to the store. But if I say, I was running to the store, then that, as I was talking about, I'm telling you something that's happened, but I'm telling you something that happened while I was running. There was an action, it's past tense, but it was an action that was going on. I'm sorry, throwing a little bit of grammar lesson there, and that probably bores you stiff, but the fact is, that's how the Bible's written. It's written in common language, and verb forms make a difference. And the idea here, he's perfected forever those that are being sanctified, those that are in a process of sanctification. And he says that it's the same verb form form in chapter 2 when he says, he that sanctifies and they that are being sanctified are all of one. And that's the idea. See, I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever shut down this process of holiness in your life. First of all, your conscience has got to be taken care of. We got to get your mind straight. We got to get your heart right and get you on the path to glorifying God. Wherever sin has enslaved you and affected your body, we don't want that will that's been made free to go back and obey that body. We got to break those addictions that are in your flesh. We got to break that enslavement that's in your body. And it's all done by the cross. It's all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now you're walking and your will is free. But the temptations keep coming. The growth in the nature of God keeps coming. The knowledge keeps coming. You're going to learn more about God's holiness every day.
Yes, amen.
And so that sanctification, I was sanctified in a sense when I was saved and my conscience was set straight. I was sanctified in the experience of sanctification when the addictions and the power of sin that was enslaved and the sinful effects in my body was broken. And I'm being sanctified as the Holy Ghost takes me. The Bible calls it the sanctification of the Spirit. As the Spirit of God takes me and transforms me into the image of Jesus Christ from glory unto glory. Hallelujah. I'm being changed into His image from glory unto glory. There are various phrases in the Scripture that emphasize that. It's called putting on and putting off. So now you recognize, and I'm telling you, you today, if you've been serving God and in this pathway and process, you ought to be holier, if I can put it that way, than you used to be. If you are no purer today than when you got saved, then the process isn't going on in your life. Something's wrong. Some selfishness has reared its head and you need to again die and find out, I need to die. So here it is. God wants us to pursue this path of holiness and give ourselves to it and let God do this work in our life so that you and I can live unto obedience and do what God would have us to do. Let's go back in Hebrews and close it up there. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's get a few things. I want you to see what happens if you don't. I talked about the connection with chastisement in the passage. He does it, he chastens us to be partakers of His holiness. I'm going to say this again because it's important. I want you to get this. You see, the people that believe in eternal security, they don't like us because we believe the will is free. Those who are Calvinistic and they believe that God chooses you to salvation or chooses you, basically God determines whether or not you go to hell or heaven, and I'm going to save that one, I'm not going to save that one, I'm going to save that one, I'm not going to save that one. And it really don't matter what you do. If God's desire to save you, you're going to be saved. And if God ain't going to save you, you're out, bud. Sorry, you lost the lottery is all I can tell you. And the spin that just didn't go your way. Luck didn't hold out for you, I reckon. But nevertheless, when we tell them that we believe that a person can backslide, when we tell them that we believe a person can come to saving knowledge, know God, but then turn around and go back out to sin, they don't like that very well. Or when we tell them that, well, what happens if you sin? Does God leave you and then come and go? You know, what happens? And we sometimes as Pentecostals, we struggle with that. Now, I want to make this clear. When God saves you, you become His child. Right then and right there. You don't graduate to sonship. You're a son. And all that Jesus has for you is yours when you are born into this kingdom. You may not all know it yet. You may not have learned everything about it yet. There's things you're going to grow in and learn. And He's going to give them to you as you learn about them and seek them. But you need to understand they're just as good as yours from the day God saves you. Till 20 years after, whenever, they're yours. So you get saved and you come into Jesus Christ. God inhabits your temple. He loves you. He lives in you. But how many of you are conscious of the fact that since coming to Christ, you have at times failed? You have at times, and let me use a stronger word because we holiness people do. We tend to call it everything but what it is. You have at times sinned. You have disobeyed God. Something was clear, it was your duty, you knew it was your duty, you knew you should do it, and you didn't do it. Now, why didn't you do it? There's a lot of things we can discuss there. Why didn't you do it? Well, you might have just got caught. I mean, it might have been a weak moment. You hadn't been praying. You hadn't been as watchful over your life. And you hadn't been, you'd just been a little bit careless. And the devil is an absolute, there are no rules of war when it comes to him. There are no rules of engagement. He'll take you out. He don't care. He don't take pity on the weak. No, sir. I'm telling you, you get a lion, if he can find someone straggling in the crowd, he'll take them out. He don't mind that they're weak. He don't mind that they're sick and hanging back. That lion doesn't look over there and say, oh, now they can't run as fast. I want to make sure I get one of the strong ones. Ha! He'll eat you up. And the devil will eat you up. If you're weak, he don't care. If you're 5 or 10 or 15 or 50, he doesn't care. We have rules of engagement. We try to protect women and children. He don't care if you're a woman or a child. He'll take you out. His one desire is destruction for you. And he doesn't know what it is to take pity on anybody. Because that's not what kind of critter he is. So, our enemy will seek to utterly destroy us. Sometimes I get so excited, taken off on a thought, that I lose my mainstream thought. Will you please forgive me? I hate it when that happens. I'm either getting old or something's happening to me here. Praise the Lord forevermore. I forgot where I was going with it. Help me. If y'all were listening, you could tell me what I was preaching. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. Help me, Lord, to remember where I was going with that thought. Well, I reckon I'll just have to go back. I'll figure it out here in a minute. Oh, I got it now. Thank you, Lord. Whew, praise the Lord. So you were careless in your life. And in your carelessness, the devil took advantage of you. And he hit you while you was weak. And you know what? You weren't prayed up and you weren't watchful. And he got you. He got you. For a Christian to sin, they have to be careless, negligent. Amen. We don't sin willfully. Not if we're living the way we ought to be living. No, sir. You've got to first become careless. You don't go from being a saint to a sinner overnight. You can go from being a sinner to a saint overnight, but you don't go from being a saint to a sinner overnight. One preacher said it this way: backsliding is not a crisis experience, it's a process. And I believe it. It is. This needs to be clear for us. So you're saved. God's in your temple. You say, well, that's a good thing. I'm glad that God will snatch me out of the devil's hand in a second. But he won't let the devil snatch me out of his hand in a second. Whew, glory to God. He so loves me, he'll break the powers of darkness and boom! Rescue me out of sin and immediately set me up as a son. But when I become a son, he doesn't let go of me easy. And the devil can't come along at any second and snatch me out of the hand of God. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. I've been marked in the hands of the Lord, and no man can pluck me out, and no devil can pluck me out as long as I want to stay there. So I'm saved. The Spirit of God's living in me. My heart is now to please him. Look, there's still things you don't know. You may not even read 1 ounce of the scripture. You just got saved. You just got a Bible. Versions, you don't even know what a version is. Man, you just try to understand. Genesis, what's that? You ain't never heard. You don't even know Matthew from Luke or John or James. You couldn't tell. As far as you know, they're your old drinking buddies. You don't know who they are. But you get this book and you start reading. Oh, that's what he wants to do. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might presented unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. Glory to God. That's what he's doing. And so as you reap that word and you've come, your sin has been broken from your heart, you've repented, your body is free, your will is free. Now you're filling your mind with the Bible. The Holy Spirit has filled your vessel, and now you're filling your mind. He's illuminated, and you are being being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Glory to God. Man, stay on that path. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, lay aside everything and desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I know it's elementary. Our children need to know it. We need to know it. And so you're walking along. But you know what it is? After you've been serving God a little bit, you just been doing it so long you get careless. I'm 51. I've been stepping out of the back of pickups all my life, as far as I know. But I did that in Brother Al's Friday. We was out there working. And he'd shine that bumper sometime. And my foot got a little close to that edge. And when it did, it went. My sight perception's off a little bit from what it used to be too. It used to be where I plant my foot is where I wanted to plant it. And now sometimes where you think you're planting it is not quite where you planted it. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Sister Gracie's shaking her head. She knows what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, that foot went and the rest of me went with it. But had I been a little bit more understanding, okay, you're not 25, boy. You know, be a little bit more cautious. You know what? You ought to be even more cautious the older you get in Jesus Christ. Because you realize there's more dangers out there. You realize there's more things in your life that can go wrong. And my, if the devil gets me now, he's got a greater prize than he'd have had if he'd have got me when I was 12, Brother John. He's got a greater prize for his glory and his trophy case. But I ain't interested in being in the devil's trophy case. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you right now, let us be able to say, God, I want to stay on this path and serving you.
Hallelujah.
And so you just get a little careless. Things come into your life. Interrupt your schedule. And you don't pray. Something gets going on in the family. You miss a couple of services that seem to be unavoidable. But because you're not diligent, then the next time it's a little bit easier. Because you don't get yourself right back in line. And you reach that place where you get a little bit, you know, you just a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep and travail. And want comes upon you as travail in a woman with child. And in that carelessness, and then you go to church, you're not as watchful. You go to work. Or you know what else happened? You just got so involved in things. You got so caught up doing the carnal things of life that you didn't stay in tune with the spiritual things of life. You ain't done nothing bad. You just been going to the store. You've been fixing the sink. You've been cutting the grass. You've been washing the floors. You've been fixing the outhouse. And you just been doing this. And you've been doing that. And you've been doing this. And you get at bedtime. You're so tired and you overslept. And you just get your reading in that morning. And then you just got caught up. And then you got so caught up in the things, in the heyday of things. And before you know it, you just got carnal. And your edge is lost. You're not sharp. Your spirituality, instead of saying, hey, it's time to shut this mess down. It's time to shut this stuff down right now. I'm going to get me in a prayer closet and I got to touch God. I've got to have God renew this vessel right now. I need God to touch me. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And just get me back to realize where I need to be here. And let me feel the presence of God that I am a saint. I am not a somebody who's doing their own thing in this world. Let me remember who I am. So whatever the situation was, somewhere in that sense, the devil just overwhelmed you. Maybe you got too proud. You just got to thinking too much about your victories and it puffed you up. You just got to thinking about how good you got it and how much better you're living than everybody else. That you didn't take time to humble yourself and realize, I need God every second. Amen. I'm preaching simple as it gets right here. But here's what I want you to know something. That's when the devil's coming. When you're weak, he's watching. He's like the lion lurking in the shadows. And he's waiting for you to drop your ball right there. He's waiting for you just to drop your guard and let it down a little bit. And when you do, he's coming out of the shadows. He's coming out of the shadows and he's going to charge at you. And to you, here's it happened this way. You just didn't get to work. You went to church or you didn't get up that morning. You laid in bed. You overslept. You didn't get time to pray and read your Bible. And instead of living by faith, you've been putting a little bit too much trust in your works. And you went on. You're a little bit frustrated and irritated. And don't you know, by the time you got to work, you didn't have five people pull out in front of you. Yes, sir, buddy. You had to run by Walmart and the line's 50 miles long and there's 1,000 people in a store and one register's open, and I'm telling you, you are getting more frustrated by the moment. Don't you know, by the time you get to work, you are already cooking up a stew, my friend. And I'm telling you, he just now pounces on you and boom, you shoot off at the mouth, fly off at the handle, and you done say something that you shouldn't have been saying. You done offended and you done hurt somebody instead of backing down when you left that house. Maybe you couldn't avoid it. You were so wore out. God does not call it a sin to be tired. All right, you're so tired, but when you got up, you should have cried out, "Dear God, I'm vulnerable. I don't, I ain't got time. I'm on my way to work. I ain't got time to be in my closet. But I know you'll help me, and I'm not dependent on me. I'm trusting in you." You see, you keep your head sharp, you keep your eyes alert, and God will help you.
Amen.
Yes.
But you neglected him. You kept thinking about your problems. You kept thinking about your dilemma. Oh, yeah. You kept thinking about your frustrations. And the devil nailed you. You didn't contemplate it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't desire it. But you still sinned.
Right. Go ahead, Mom.
Now, when that happens, God doesn't abandon you. He doesn't say, "Oh, he sinned. I'm out of here." He's got to start back at the beginning again. No, you don't. If your body's clean, all you got to do is wash your feet.
Amen.
All you got to do is just clean the dirty part. That's what he told Peter. Right. Peter, you're all clean.
Yeah.
It's just going to focus on the part that's wrong here. All right. Amen. We ain't got to go back and reinvent the wheel on this.
Amen.
So what do you do? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what God's going to do. He ain't going to leave you alone. He's calling out to you. Ooh, hallelujah. First of all, he convicts you when you sin. The moment that you sin, boom, that rod will come across your spirit with a bullwhip and a crack of thunder. Your heart will feel like it's lead. You ever been there? Am I talking to anybody? Your heart feels like lead. It just drops. You just kind of dry up. And you realize, I have messed up so bad. Oh, and you have to go back and apologize. And then you got to make things right. And then you go to God. "Dear God, forgive me. Dear God, I'm sorry. Forgive me." And Satan, you know what he does, John? He treats you like a son. He whoops you real good. And then when you take your whooping and receive it, he welcomes you right back. He gives you a big hug and says, "All right, let's march on now. Let's keep going. We're not stopping here. We're going on." And you ought to learn your lesson next time, you big dummy. Watch what you're doing. Look out for yourself. Keep your eyes open and pray and seek God and don't let yourself get caught. But let me tell you something. If you resist that conviction, if you justify yourself, "Well, I had a right to get angry. Well, I had a right to do this." I'm telling you, the devil doesn't leave you either. He'll hang right there. That's an amazing thing about him. He'll criticize you when you do pray, and he'll criticize you when you don't pray. I don't care what you do, he'll condemn you for it. Help me, Lord. I got to finish it up right here. You know what? That backsliding comes because what you do is you shut down the work of sanctification in your life. You quit desiring holiness. You quit pursuing it. And you become content to live with some wrong in your life. You justify it. You make it feel right. "Well, I couldn't help it." Please don't say that. When you've done wrong and you're caught, don't make an excuse. Don't blame it on anybody else. And for whatever you do, don't say you couldn't help it. You never have the excuse that sin is an unavoidable accident. Sin is never an accident. It's a purposeful failure.
Yeah.
You may be overwhelmed and you may have been weak. But there's one thing you didn't do in your weakness. God help. In your prayerlessness, you didn't start praying. You kept on going in your stubborn spirit. You do that. God will woo you. He'll preach. Here's what happens. You know the process. You come to church, you're not doing what you need to do, and the preacher gets up and preaches, and you get mad at him because he bores your hide open. Mm-hmm. Instead of getting in an altar and humbling yourself and correct it, you get mad at the preacher. He just picked me out. He just preached on me. He knew I did that, and he just preached on me. That ain't the right attitude. He's trying to help you out. No, sir. And so you just keep on. And then before you know it, you come up with an excuse. Well, I'm offended. Now, them folks don't treat me like they used to treat me, and I'm just not going down anymore. So you quit going to church. You find another church, and you try to fit in with that crowd. And before you know it, someone's offended you there. And then you go down over here, and before you know it, you're just out of church altogether. You can't even find a church good enough to go to. If you want to do it religious, some folks, they just don't worry about church and going out and start to smoking and drinking again after a time, after a process. But others, they try to hide it by religion. They keep their religion, but they divorce themselves from the church and say, I really don't need that. I don't care how you do it, church. It's wrong, and you still went back, and you're not where you need to be, and you're not humble and broken before God. My point is this. There comes a point. God deals with you. God works with you. He cries. He woos you. He is there to protect you. He's drawing you. He's for the preaching of the word. He's calling out to you in the midnight hour. He's whispering in your ear, come on, get away with me. Come talk to me. Read your Bible. I'm telling you, speak them to you every angle. Maybe it's a rebuke and a reproof of a brother. Maybe your brother said, brother, I've been missing you. You're not going where you need to be. Oh, don't get mad. Say, God, help me. I'm telling you, God will bring you where you need to be. But whenever you shut down the voice of God, you shut down the work of God. He will lead you.
Yes, he will.
And he'll let you return to your selfish way. And you will be as the dog returned to its vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Yes.
Glory to God. Stand to your feet. Although we believe that you can backslide, we don't believe it happens overnight. God doesn't leave you when you sin. He corrects you, disciplines you, woos you, and draws you back. Because he has got a process going on in your life. And that is to seek him to make you holy and devoted to his will. Your job is to know his will. To seek him, to ask him, to pray. I got one more message I want to preach on your asset. In this aspect, what have I talked about? Your chief attitude. Can anybody remember it? I preached in vain. Well, let me go back a message. Not about this message, but the message before. What it takes to endure. There's an attitude, rather, you need in life. What is it? What is your attitude? Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore... Hello, say it. Fear? Did I hear that? No, I didn't. Oh well. My hearing ain't good either. To your blessing. Let us therefore fear. Your chief attitude has got to be fear. Your chief aspiration has got to be holiness. You got to submit to this process of sanctification. You got to let God make you holy. Amen. And then we'll deal with your asset, and that is grace. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll deal with that. But please remember, keep the fear of God. Chase after holiness. Make it right. Keep it pure. Don't let yourself get sucked into this world and its vices. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't let it get you down. If you feel yourself getting cold, go put some coals on the fire, some wood on the fire, and start it back up and let it burn. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Brother Nathan over here to dismiss us in prayer and ask it that we'll remember and think on these things. When you go to work tomorrow, I want you to think and know God's with you. I want you to see God and pray, God, I want you to put this, I want you to sanctify me. I want you to keep me. Make me holy. Make me like you. And give me such a sense of your holiness that I have such a hatred for sin, all selfishness, and that I will live as you'd have me to. All right, Brother Nathan.